So last week, I told you that in doing my research and studying, sometimes you come across things, and I came across an acrostic about the word victory, about how to have victory over sin. It's from an older preacher, and I liked it, and I thought it was good, so I thought I'd bring some Sunday school lessons on it. The theme verse, and once again, it's probably only going to be a three-week lesson, but the theme is, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ wants us to be victorious in our Christian life. We should not live a defeated Christian life. You say, what do you mean defeated? I mean that we give in to sin all the time. That's not the way he desired it. That's not the way it's designed to do. He's enabled us to have victory in our Christian life. We do not have to sin. And with taking these letters, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, where there's different steps and different things to help you. Now, some of these things are things you've heard before. And he said, well, why do I need to hear it again? Well, are you having victory? Because if not, then we need to hear it again. And if you are having victory, we know it's through Jesus Christ's help and Jesus Christ's power. And these are some different interesting things. Some are things that, you know, you hear all the time, but some of the things that are a little bit different that helped me and I thought could help you a little bit. So the first one is the letter V. And we talked about how to vigilantly guard against sin. And we talked about how vigilant means alertly watchful, especially to avoid danger. And we talked about being vigilant towards the devil, but also being vigilant about our own weaknesses. And I don't know, hopefully this week, you're a little bit more vigilant about things. I know as when I was leaving and when I was praying over this, I was thinking, hey, I do want to be vigilant. I want to be careful the way that I walk around these things and make sure I'm not setting myself up to sin. We gave some illustrations about that and talked about how many times when you think there's something dangerous in a house, you might enter in a whole different way. If you think there might be a snake somewhere, you might walk in a different way. If you think there's something that could harm you, you're very, very careful. And that's how we should be in our Christian lives. The Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant. And the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That means that we should be keeping it. We should be preserving it. And that there's a work that's involved with that. And then we thought about the second letter is I. Imagine the consequences. Now, this one was a little bit new for me, but I thought about it. It's a biblical standpoint. The Bible says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself from it. He foreseeth the danger. He hideth himself from it. And the idea there is that we see that there is a could be a problem. And if we imagine where that sin could take us, you know what? Then maybe we wouldn't do that sin. And so I thought that was an interesting one. We also looked at C last week is crying out to God. Showing our dependence. We need God's help. And it's just crying out for his mercy. I can't do this on my own. Please, Lord, help me. And if we truly want to have victory in our Christian lives, these are some things to take thought of. Being vigilant. Also, imagining where your sin may take you. The consequences of your sin. Sometimes if people would just imagine if they did this, this could happen. It would save a lot of problems. Sort of like us husbands, if we just learn how to imagine, if we say this to our wife, it's going to cause a problem. If we just stay quiet, then it wouldn't cause any problems. Right, guys? Yeah, that happens sometimes. And vice versa. You know, if we imagine what might be the consequence of the sin, it would stir us away. It would detract us away. So many times with our kids, if I don't discipline them, if I don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you know, my kid could turn out like those other brats that are out there, or could it turn out this way? If you imagine what could happen if we're not being faithful and close to the Bible, then it's something that's a quality thought process there to help you have victory. Crying out to God. So two this week, T-O, the first one is the one that we're probably kind of familiar with, but always a great reminder and always something that we should encourage one another with, is take thoughts captive. Take thoughts captive. I really believe that these are some great verses in the Bible, some of the greatest verses in the Bible that we should memorize and put into our heart and put into our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what a wonderful thought there is that we can have victory in our thought lives. Now, maybe, I don't know, maybe we have some history buffs in the room. I don't really know. And there have been some great battles over the years. And I was thinking about some of the great battles. You think about the D-Day battle, the Battle of the Bulge. You think about the Battle of Waterloo. You think about the battle that happened of Tours. You know, lots of different things that happened. But those all happened in a physical place at a physical time and was dealt with physically. Your spiritual life is completely different. You are in a war and you're in a battle and you're like, yeah, I know I got to fight against these evil people. And I got to fight against the fact that my husband or wife or my kids aren't doing what's right. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. That's what it's saying right here specifically. For though we walk in the flesh, what means we're walking in our flesh, that we walk physically. Then it says, we do not war after the flesh. The physical things are something that we have to deal with, and they're the results of what happens inwardly to us. Everything begins with a thought. All our actions begin with some type of thought. And it says that, for we do not war after the flesh. And then the Bible begins to describe here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly. The things that God has given us is something that is not fleshly, but they're mighty through God. And sometimes people think my own mouth, my own fist, you know, those are things. That's not the type of fight. The Christian spiritual warfare takes place in the mind. When we engage in the battle, the weapons that God gives us are powerful, and they're only powerful through Him. And it says, it's mighty through God. When we think about Scripture, we're thinking, man, there's no power there. It has to be done God's way and through God's way. We think about prayer. Prayer can do so much more than we can physically if we would believe that and we would pray more often. And when we engage in the battle, the weapons that God gives us are powerful through Him. In fact, they are so powerful, they can even pull down strongholds. Now, think about it. It's not just saying, hey, if in this battle that you're fighting, you can have victory tomorrow by giving it over to God. He's saying, no, if you can take your thoughts captive, if you can bring in those thoughts into captivity, not only can you deal with the things you're going to struggle with tomorrow, you can deal with those things that you've been struggling with for years. It's the pulling down of a stronghold. We think of a stronghold being something that has a place. And you think about how many times in the military there is a stronghold. It's the last place that is taken. It's a source of strength. It's a source that's hard to conquer. And there are some strongholds in people's Christians' lives. It's not supposed to be that way, but they maybe believe something. Same thing, year after year after year after year. And no matter what anybody shows them from the Bible, this is what I believe, and that's it. That's a stronghold. A stronghold might be anxiety, worrying. A stronghold might be some type of anger. It might be some type of lack of respect. There is a lot of different things that there are certain things that we have strongholds in our life that Satan has taken, and we just don't seem like we can have victory over it. But the Bible's saying here is that not only can we have victory, we can pull down the strongholds if we learn not to battle on our own strength carnally, but instead through God. Whether we recognize it or not, the second we trusted in Christ, we are in a spiritual battle. He gives us weapons. And specifically, I believe the word of God and prayer are those weapons. These battles come when we least expect it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when it's the day I'm studying, and you know, sometimes study is not the easiest thing to do for a preacher, and you're trying to get focused, you're trying to get involved, and then something happens, and something blows up. Somebody calls up, and there's a problem, there's an issue, and you know, battles happen all the time. Battles happen 5 minutes before you have to leave for work, 5 minutes after you wake up, 5 minutes before you go to bed, on the way to church. You know, you always hear those stories, and there's little cute little, you know, people that are comical in the car. The brother and sister are fighting against another, and the husband and wife are all at each other's throats. And as soon as they walk in the door to church, everybody's smiling and everybody's happy. Man, the Lord is good. Everything's wonderful. And you laugh because it happens at your house sometimes. So hurry up. Come on. We're late. Let's go. You know, we're not treating people very Christ-like. You know, the battle is a spiritual battle, and it happens all the time. You know, it happens in the carpool lane. Happens with our kids. It happens with the people who are responsible for our kids other times, like teachers and pastors and people that are coaches, you know, depending on, there is a spiritual battle that's going on. You know, early morning, there's a spiritual battle. Am I going to get up? And am I going to do the studying? High pressure business meetings, all types of things where battles can happen. And every Christian is going to struggle with a different spiritual battle. We must recognize that the truth is that it's still a spiritual battle, but what bothers somebody else and tempts someone else is not what's going to tempt somebody else. Different people have different struggles. I mentioned before, I've never drank, never smoked, and never really had any interest or desire in those things. I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord for that. But there's things that I've struggled with in the past that might not ever tempt you. Sometimes you look at it and say, well, that's stupid. Why do you struggle with that? Why don't you just get rid of it? Why don't you get rid of your attitude? Why don't you get rid of your sins? There is struggle. It's a spiritual battle that's going on, and is going on for our victory in our Christian lives. Now, how do you do that? And you say, Pastor, all that sounds good and all that sounds pretty, but how in the world do I tear down that stronghold? It's been there for years. How in the world do I start being patient when I've been someone who has not been patient for years? How do I stop worrying when I'm the person that has struggle with that so much? It begins here. I think what the scripture is saying is if we're going to have victory, we have to take the thoughts captive. How do we do that? It's casting down imaginations. You say, imaginations. You're talking about my little kid when my child has imaginary friend, or the kid that thinks there's a monster underneath his bed, that type of imaginations. It's not really referring to an imagination in that form. Instead, it's talking about a conclusion that you've come to, as in a mental summing up of thoughts or an assumption. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's the same Greek word there. They've concluded something. You have imagined something. You have put this thing and this thing and this thing all together, and you've come to this conclusion that this is right. Now, sometimes if that conclusion is against what the Word of God says, then it's something we need to cast down. Anything that rises itself above the Word of God or rises itself above what is scriptural is something that should be cast out. You work with young people sometimes, and sometimes they feel like, at a young age, I've done too much wrong. There's no way God could ever use me. You know, that's kind of funny. Teenagers feel that way, and they've only been around for 13 to 18 years. Us that are 40 or 50 thinks, you know what, well, God can use me. But 13 to 18, they're like thinking, but that is a completely false assumption. That's a completely false conclusion. You know, just because A, this adds to B, is going to equal C. If it's different than what Scripture says, it's a false conclusion. It is an imagination. We have brought up an imagination of, hey, because I've done this, this, and this, God doesn't love me anymore. It might feel that way, and logically it might make sense, but we need to take that conclusion and we need to cast it down. Anything that comes up against Scripture, I can't have victory over sin. It's a lie. That's a conclusion. I know sometimes we struggle with something for years upon years upon years, and it's a stronghold in our life, but we got to come to the conclusion. I do not have to sin. I can reckon myself dead to that sin, and my conclusion is not right here. I can have victory. So if we want to have victory, we must take our thoughts captive, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It helps us understand that stronghold is a lie that we've concluded in our own imagination. We believe it's to be true. You might say, I can't get victory over my anger. I can't get victory over my lust. I can't get victory over my moodiness. Whatever it is that you want to fill in the blank, that is a conclusion, that is a stronghold, that something we must learn, that's a lie. And we recognize that it's a lie. The devil is going to try to implant those thoughts. Well, you might as well just go ahead and say that. You're gonna say it anyway. You might as well, that's how you feel. Is it wrong to feel that way? If it's something against Scripture, yes, it's wrong. And the Bible should be our starting point and our finishing point. Because we let thoughts consistently replay in our minds and continue to play in our mind, a stronghold is developed. The imagination is, these imaginations and these thoughts can be implanted by the devil or by his imps or whatever you want to call them. But through the Lord's enabling, we can have victory. That's why the Bible says that we should bring all these thoughts into captivity. He said, what do you mean? Well, it's the same thing. You know what captivity is. So when you capture somebody, anybody ever capture somebody before? You know, a little kid running around, you grab them, I caught you. You know, that's you wrangle them, you take them and you put them physically somewhere else. I'm sure Mr. Bateman's done that before as a police officer. He's captured somebody. Maybe in the military, you've captured somebody. I know your moms and grandmas, you know, some kids running around, you grab a hold of them and you put them maybe inside a crib or inside a car seat or something like that. You capture it and you bring it into obedience. You force them to do something. And that's what it's speaking about here with these thoughts. I'm bringing every thought into captivity. So how do you do that? I know there's some challenging things, and after doing a little bit of studying, there's one spot that I came to that I thought was kind of interesting that I never considered before. It was a challenge from a preacher and says, make it a 4-second thought. You have 4 seconds to take that thought captive. And I'm thinking, okay, where in the Bible that says you have 4 seconds? Is it 3 seconds or 6 seconds? But it was something that the devil implants into your mind. Is that if you take it and you meditate on it, you know, to have a thought doesn't make it a sin. As when we take it and when we conceive that thought and we let lust conceive is when it becomes a sin. And in 4 seconds, if you can take something that is a bad thought and say, okay, I don't have anything to do with it, and dismiss it as something that you do with it quickly. Sometimes we like to think about our thoughts, and sometimes we like to relish in those things that are wicked or those things that are wrong. And because of that, we turn around and we continue to let that thought, that conclusion, become something that is something we enjoy thinking about, and we still justify thinking, okay, it's not a big deal, I had not done it. But yes, a thought is not wrong. It's when we focus on it, when we let it conceive, when we let it become lust, then it becomes a sin. Like if you see someone who's dressed inappropriately, and they somebody that would be something that is that would be bad to look at, or it might provoke some type of sexual thought inside your mind or head. Just because you see something doesn't make it a sin. It's when you sit there and you look at it, or when you dwell upon it, and you say, okay, Pastor, that means I got 4 seconds and I can stop. That's the whole point. That's missing the whole point. It's the idea that there are thoughts that will continually keep on coming in your mind. It's whether or not you're going to bring them captive. Capture them. Bring it in a very short period of time. Capture them in your heart. Bring them into the obedience of Christ. This is not right. This is not how I should be feeling. This is not how I should be responding. This is not what I should be looking at. This is not what I should be saying. This is everything. Because it doesn't say bring the really bad thoughts into captivity. Bring the sexually promiscuous ones into captivity. Bring the anger ones into captivity. It says bring every thought, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imagination, it says, bringing into captivity. And this is where it comes. Every thought. Those bad things you're thinking about me right now, bring that into captivity. The wishing, I wish he would stop. You know, that. No, it's bring every thought into captivity, not just some. Taking your thoughts captive quickly requires a game plan. You say, what do you mean? It's the same thing, that temptation's going to come. We need to be ready for it. Encourage you to cry out to the Lord like we learned about. Be vigilant like we learned about before. Maybe have a verse on hand. You know, sometimes I told you before, when I'm reading my Bible and I come across each day, I'm looking for in my Bible reading a specific verse. And that verse I'm writing out, carrying it with me. Now I do it sometimes on my phone instead of just carrying it with me. And when I have some free time, free seconds, I can look at it. Maybe it's singing a song, singing a hymn. I tell you, a hymn can put me in a really great mood, but also when I'm singing and praising the Lord, it's really hard to sin. And if you're praising the Lord about how good he is to you, and you're thanking him, it's difficult to keep that wrong thought in your mind. Maybe praise the Lord for 3 specific things. Maybe pray for a lost loved one. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your kids. Pray for a struggling church member. But when you bring that thought into captivity, don't keep on dwelling in that thought. Get rid of it and put it on something else. Do something that is spiritually minded. Be ready to combat that. Say, okay, when the temptation comes, I'm going to remember this verse. Or when the temptation comes, I'm going to start humming a song. When the temptation comes, that's time I'm going to pray. But man, you can have victory in your Christian life. It's wonderful. Wouldn't it be great not to deal with those evil thoughts? You bring them into captivity. And we all struggle with our mind is probably our greatest battlefield. And the devil does what he can to bring that temptation into your mind. But take the thought away captive right away. When we coddle sin, the devil immediately seizes on our hesitation. When we entertain it, the devil immediately will pounce upon it to try to cause it to be something that we bring to fruition. Because every sin we have began with a thought. So here you go. The fourth thing is take thoughts captive. The fifth thing in having victory, and I like this one probably just as much as I like the last one, is to observe the omnipresence of God. Observe the omnipresence of God. Have you ever felt like you wanted to be in the same spot? I mean, three different spots at the same time? I don't know. I mean, sometimes I always wish that if I could be at the house and at the church and visiting somebody all at the same time, we get a lot more done. You know, and some people might think, well, it'd be great if I could actually get some sleep, or I can be at this place or that place. God never had to worry about that. God is something that is called omnipresent, meaning that he is present everywhere at all times. This is a comforting, but also this is very challenging. You can look at it two ways. God is always with me during the bad times. God is there and he helps me. You know, he sees what I'm going through. He sees that I'm hurting. He sees that my family's hurting. That's the comforting side. The convicting side, or the confrontation side, is God's always there. And God sees everything I say and hears everything I say, sees everything I do, and the thoughts that are there. Now, think about somebody you really respect, someone you would not want to disappoint. And think about it. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a Christian brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe it's somebody that's a spiritual leader in your life, or maybe it's just even a child that you have great respect for. Now, if they were with you 24/7 and they saw everything you did and everything you said, do you think that would change? I mean, there's some things that I probably wouldn't say in front of my mom. You know, there's probably some things, at least, you know, before in the past, there's things that I would never want to do. I'm thankful for God changes us, because if we live in the presence of God all the time, I like to say that if we're living consciously in the presence of God. And if we truly want to have victory in our Christian lives, yes, we need to be vigilant. Yes, we can imagine the consequences. Yes, we need to cry out to God. And yes, we can take the thoughts captive. But if there's one thing that you want to teach your child or a teenager about not sinning, I think this might be the greatest thing. God sees what you're doing. We care what God thinks. Because of that, we don't want to sin. It's such a simple truth. And if we had that person we really respected and did not want to disappoint with us all the time, we probably wouldn't say some of those things. We probably wouldn't listen to some of those things. We probably wouldn't watch some of those things. But how come we have more respect for someone that we love than we do for the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's with us all the time. God is with us all the time. He sees everything. Why do we care more about what the preacher thinks than what God thinks? Sometimes when I go up and talk to somebody and they're smoking a cigarette and they know that I'm a pastor or a preacher, they'll take their cigarette and they'll kind of brush it away, and I'm thankful they want to be respectful because they respect the position that I hold. But I'm thinking in my mind, and God sees what you're doing. You should care more about what God thinks than what I would think. Oh, I had people tell me sometimes, oh, Pastor, I'm not dressed appropriately. I'm sorry. And I'm thinking, the only reason why you don't want to be dressed that way is because I see you, but God sees you all the time. Yeah, so why do we? So this is really one of the ways to have victory in our Christian lives, is to live consciously in the presence of God and to care. We should care what God thinks. That there's no denying that. He is God. He deserves all glory. He deserves all honor. He deserves all praise. But there are people out there who says, oh, I know God can see, I just don't care. It is a comforting thought. It's also a very challenging, convicting thought. What makes that difference? Who is that person that you would stand beside and say, I would change what I would do because that individual's there? Look what the Bible says, Psalms 139, 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What a wonderful verse. It reminds us that God is omnipresent. And that's where we hear in Genesis chapter 39. What a great little story here about this idea that Joseph and not wanting to sin against God. Genesis chapter 39, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. He was bought by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was one of the heads of the Egyptian army. He was the captain of the guard, the Bible says. And he was someone who I'm sure was a very wealthy man and was more than likely, because of that culture, was married to a very attractive lady. It says in verse number, it says that the Lord, in verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master and the Egyptian. And in verse number 3, and the Lord saw that and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So Joseph's there, and because of that, God's blessing that, Potiphar's reaping the benefits. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. So he didn't know what was going on. He trusted Joseph. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast eyes upon Joseph and said, she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. He said, my master has been good to me. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. He says, I can have anything I want except you, because thou art his wife. And he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the Bible says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her and to be with her. And it came to pass after this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So here's a couple thoughts I'm thinking about. Joseph is here. He has been sold into slavery. And as he's been sold into slavery, he is there, and God blesses him. He recognizes it. But at the same time, it's not fair where he's at. If Joseph would have let his imaginations go, and he has this, what I believe is probably an attractive woman that is coming to him and asking him to do something that would be pleasurable to him, we could convince ourselves it's okay. Now, God must not be taking care of me. He let me to be sold into slavery. Remember, I had those dreams, and they're never going to come true. I'm stuck here. And he says, I deserve this. I should be able to gratify myself this way. But see, when those imaginations come into our thought, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to capture them very quickly. We're supposed to cast those down. We could justify it, but Joseph says something that's here, and it's very interesting. And he says at the end of verse number 9, sin against God. You know, why didn't Joseph sin with Potiphar's wife? Was it the fact that he was afraid that he was going to get caught by Potiphar? Was it the fact that he was afraid of losing his position? Was it the fact that he made some type of purity commitment? Or was it the fact that the pastor was preaching and he heard it? Was it the fact that his parents, he would be worried about them? No, no, no. His main directive here was, I don't want to sin against God. God was there and God was watching. He says, I cannot sin against God. He says, and his sin against God. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The real reason Joseph had victory over temptation is because he recognized the omnipresence of God. He knew that God could see him in the house. He knew that God could hear what was being said. And he had the acute awareness of God's presence. and was the only thing that he had. And because of that, he refused to commit the immorality with Potiphar's wife, because he knew God was watching. It's the same for us when we are tempted with sin. It doesn't matter if I see you. It doesn't matter if your mate sees you. Our heart drive and passion should be, I don't want God to see me do this. I don't want to sin against God. Remember what it says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When we let this truth take a hold of our minds, it can transform us. Our battle against sin won't be something that is based on, I hope I don't get caught. I hope that my sin doesn't catch up with me. I hope instead it will be, I do not want to sin because I do not want to displease the Lord. I fear God, and because I fear God, I don't want to disappoint him. So here's some different things. Be vigilant. Imagine what the consequences of your sin could be. Cry out to God. Take your thoughts captive and observe the omnipresence of God. So how do we make this a little bit more applicable in our lives today? First thing is, try practicing the 4-second rule. He said, Pastor, that sounds kind of silly. You know what? I thought it sounded kind of silly the first day too. But then I started trying to deal with it. Something came in my thought, in my mind, and says, I want to get rid of it as quickly as I can. I want to deal with it. I want to bring it into captivity. So no, you're not going to have a stopwatch out, because by the time you take your phone out and push the button, the 4 seconds gone. But deal with your sin quickly. Eliminate the sinful thought with a good plan immediately. How do you get a good plan? Like we said before, maybe remembering a verse, singing a hymn, praising God, praying for somebody, and reckoning yourself dead. Reckoning yourself dead. You say, what do you mean? Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, it talks about how we do not have to commit sin. And then consider, take a few minutes sometime and consider, is there any false conclusions in my life? Is there anything that would be a stronghold? Is there anything that I believe is true that's contrary to the Bible? Something like, I can never have victory over this sin, or I deserve this sin, or maybe the sin isn't that bad, or maybe everyone commits this sin, or maybe it's the fact that God can't use me. You know, all those things, those are strongholds. Those are all things that were imaginations that we allowed to conclude it to an opinion in our life that is contrary to the Bible. Maybe take a few minutes and think about some of those things. Now, when it considering about how to make application to the omnipresence of God, imagine someone who you would greatly respect traveling with you all throughout the day and how you would act. And so you can choose who you want. How would you act around them? Would you say those things? Would you do those things? Would you look at those things? And then say, Lord, I want to love you more than that, and I want to respect the Holy Spirit who is with me always. Maybe consider that verse in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, about the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and good. Maybe memorizing that. Acknowledge his presence by always talking with him. I hear sometimes that I've been around people, and when I was a kid, I thought it was strange. Somebody just get up and start talking to the Lord. Lord, help us as we go out today. And not even praying, I'm saying, oh, wait. You can't talk to God until you bow your head and you close your eyes. But I mean, and there's a few people even in our church, and when we go out in visitation and we do things, Lord, guide us in our steps. Lord, thank you for being so good. Just making comments, talking to the Lord. Now, I don't think they do it for show. If they did it for show, then they'd be doing it for wrong things, wrong motives. But constantly talking to him, because you know he's there. And ask yourself, could I bring myself to give in to a temptation when I know that God is constantly watching me? Now, here's the thing. If you can, and the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, remember, God is watching you, and you still do it, there's something really wrong in your relationship. There's something you need to get right. You need to give that over to God. You can have victory, but one of the key ways is to observe the omnipresence of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Holy Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, what a blessing it is to be with our church family. Thankful for how you work and move in our hearts. Help us to learn how to have victory. I know some of these things are normal things we've heard so many times. But the question is, are we really truly having victory? Are we really truly bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ? Do we truly believe you're seeing and hearing and doing everything that we are, being a part of everything we're a part of? Lord, if so, let those thoughts affect our hearts and let us fear you. and say, God, I only want to live you. I don't want to do things that's going to displease you. Lord, thank you for being so good to us and patient and kind with us. Help us in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.